Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about repentance, and I'll be using as a text for this morning the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. You can turn to Luke chapter 13, and I want to read at the outset the first nine verses of that chapter. Luke 13, beginning in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I want to look at this passage about repentance this morning and notice two or three things from it. The first thing that we notice as we look at this passage is we get a look at human nature. It seems to be human nature to connect tragedy with sin. And that's really what's going on in a part of this passage. Some Galileans had been put to death, executed by Pontius Pilate. And Jesus makes reference to that execution and the sinfulness of those who were put to death. And so he says in verse 2, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? Now that, of course, was the thought. The people had looked at these Galileans who had been executed, and they thought, well, these people must be severely evil because of what they suffered. But Jesus said, they're no worse than anyone else. In verse 3, he says, I tell you nay. And then there were a group of 18 people that were in the city of Jerusalem, and a tower there by Siloam, the tower had fallen, and these unlucky people happened to be standing where it fell, and the tower fell upon them and killed them. Jesus raised the question, Do you suppose that these 18 were sinners above all other men that lived in Jerusalem? That, of course, was the current thinking. Everyone looked at this tragedy and they supposed that there must be some deep evil in the lives of these 18 people that caused this to happen to them. Jesus said, I tell you nay. They were not sinners any more than any of the other people that lived in Jerusalem. Now this problem of connecting tragedy and sin is an age-old problem for mankind. Back in the Old Testament, there is the story of a man called Job. I guess no man has really suffered more tragedy in his life than Job did. He, first of all, was a very wealthy man, but he was through a series of calamities. He was stripped of all his material possessions. And not only that, then all of his children, he had a large family, but all of his children were slain. And on top of that, he was afflicted with a severe illness, being covered with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And Job had some friends, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad. And these three friends came to comfort Job in the time of his tragedy, of his afflictions, and they sat for a while, but when they began to speak, the essence of what each one of those three friends said was, Job, there's some deep sin in your life. And that's the reason for these tragedies. Way back in the patriarchal age in which Job lived, men had the idea that the tragedies that occur in human life represent the fact that those people are worse than the rest of mankind. We see it in the New Testament. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, there is a story of a blind man which Jesus healed. But before Jesus had healed the blind man, when his disciples looked at the man who had been born blind, the disciples of Jesus raised the question, why was this man born blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? And Jesus answered very quickly, neither one. Neither one. In the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, there's the story of the Apostle Paul on his journey to Rome, and he suffered shipwreck. And he and the others who were in the ship were able to escape to a certain island, and the natives were good to them and took care of them. But as Paul was gathering up some sticks to put on the fire, a snake came out of the stick and bit him. And the natives looked and saw that he had been bitten by a poisonous viper, and they immediately said, well, this criminal, he escaped the sea, but God has sent a viper to get him. Of course, they changed their mind when he did not die. But they were associating a tragedy with sin. And that's what is going on in this particular story. Jesus is saying to the people that he's speaking to, you know about the people that Pilate executed, those Galileans? And you know about the 18 people that the tower in Siloam fell on them? And you think that they are worse sinners than other men? I tell you, nay. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that those Galileans were not sinners, but they were. And Jesus is not saying that those 18 people on whom the Tyre and Siloam fell, he's not saying they're not sinners, they were sinners. But Jesus is saying that the point we need to understand is not simply that they were sinners, but that we are all sinners. And he's addressing the problem of human nature of not simply seeing sin and connecting it with the tragedies of life, but with the problem of not being able to see our own sins. Now, I can look at the sin in your life and I can see that. If you do something wrong, I can see that and I can see just how bad that is and can be very critical about it. If I do the same thing, it's not quite so bad. That's human nature. And what Jesus is trying to teach us in this lesson is that we need to learn to see not other men's sins, but our own sins. And the Bible very clearly teaches that the God of heaven has great regard for the man that is able to see his own sin and be brokenhearted about it. There's a story in the Old Testament of one of the kings named Josiah. The law of the Lord was found and brought in and read to him. And when he heard the reading of the law of the Lord, and he looked at his own life and the life of the kingdom that he ruled over, he realized that his life and his kingdom did not measure up to God's law, and he was brokenhearted. He rent his clothes, he instituted religious reform, and the Bible tells us that God was well pleased and rewarded Josiah for that. God is always pleased with the person that is able to take an inward look at themselves and see their sin in their life and being brokenhearted about that sin. And it is this brokenheartedness over the sin in our life that leads to repentance. The Apostle Paul wrote in the 2 Corinthians letter, godly sorrow worketh repentance. First thing we need to do is see the sin in our lives and be brokenhearted about it. And that leads us to repentance. And that's the second thing that I want to notice from this passage here in the book of Luke. Notice what Jesus says about repentance. Verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then again in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Everybody that's done any preaching or teaching understands a very basic principle. And that is, if you want to really emphasize something, just repeat it. There are a lot of ways of emphasizing, but that's one way. Every school teacher knows that. Repeat it. Jesus must have felt that this was important. Because he said the exact same thing twice. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus is saying, repent or perish. It is absolutely necessary that every human being repent. Now, repent means change. And I want to look at a passage a little bit earlier in the book of Luke that gives us a very clear insight as to exactly what the Bible means when it talks about repentance. Luke chapter 3. This is from the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is noted for his call to repentance. His message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in this particular chapter, Luke chapter 3, he calls upon the people to bring forth the fruits of repentance. And then we have three different groups of people that came to John and said, or asked, John, exactly what do you mean when you say repent? And I want us to look at those three examples. The first one is in verse 10. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? That is, what are we supposed to do to repent? And then his answer is in verse 11. He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. These people wanted to know what repentance meant in their life. And John looked at their selfish nature and said, what you need to do is learn to share the material things of this life that God has given you. Their idea was, as it is with so many human beings, that what they're supposed to do is accumulate more and more for themselves, and it's simply for themselves and for theirs. John said, if you have that selfish, that non-benevolent attitude, then repentance for you means to, if you have two coats, give one to someone who does not have one. If you have food, share it with someone who does not have food. And then the second group of people that came and asked were the publicans, or a more modern term for that would be the tax collectors. Verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. The tax collectors wanted to know, what does repentance mean in our life? Well, the tax collectors of the first century were notorious for cheating people. The tax system back then was different from the one that we have in America. The tax system back then worked kind of like this. The right to collect taxes was kind of farmed out so that a man would receive a district and he could collect tax. Actually, he bought the right to collect taxes from a certain district. He was required from that district to collect a certain amount of taxes and pay that in to the Roman government. In addition to the amount that he collected to pay into the government, he was allowed to collect a certain percentage that was his profit. But it was very easy for an unscrupulous tax collector to simply collect a little too much, require each individual taxpayer to pay just a little more than he was supposed to require. He could pocket a lot of money. And throughout the Roman world of the first century, tax collectors were notorious for doing that. John the Baptist knew that. It was happening all over the country. And when the tax collectors came to John and said, now, what do you mean when you tell us to repent? John said, I mean for you to collect only that which you're supposed to collect. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Then another group of people came with the same question. This time it's the soldiers. Verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, actually, he told them three things. We'll mention just one of them as an illustration. He told them to do violence to no man. Now, in the first century in Palestine, it was the soldiers that served as the police. And the soldiers of that day and time were notorious for what we today would call police brutality, for what we saw on our TVs on the news this past week that went on in a certain city in this country. That was very common in the first century in Palestine. The soldiers would not simply arrest people that needed to be arrested, but they would use excessive force. That was common practice among the soldiers in Palestine in the first century. John the Baptist knew that. So when some of the soldiers came to him and said, "John, what do you mean when you say we need to repent?" John said, "I mean you need to do violence to no man. You need to stop this police brutality." He named some other things, but that's the one that we will mention. What do we learn from that? What has happened in this text here in the book of Luke? Well, what John the Baptist has done is looked at each of those. He looked at the people. He looked at the tax collectors. He looked at the soldiers. And he said, repentance means to look at your life and whatever is wrong in it, you correct that. And that's the meaning of repentance. And repentance for you and I does not necessarily mean the same thing. Repentance for you means for you to look at your life and see what's wrong there and change it. Repentance for me may be something entirely different. It means look at my life and what's wrong there, change it. Repentance means changing your life to make it conform with the teachings of God's Word. And what Jesus is saying in Luke 13, this passage that we're using as our text this morning, is if you don't do that, you'll perish. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But then there's a third and the final thing that I want to notice from this passage. One is to look at the second chance. Repentance, really, is God giving us a second chance with our life. And that's the meaning of this parable. Let me reread the parable, verses 6 through 9 again. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come and seek fruit on the fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, it's no accident that this parable follows right on after Jesus talking about repentance. The passage goes together. Still talking about repentance. Here he's telling us that repentance is God's way of giving us a second chance. And in the parable itself, there was a fig tree. Been there for 3 years and it was producing no fruit. The Lord of the vineyard said, let's just cut it down. It doesn't belong here. It's just taking up space. But the dresser of the vineyard said, let's give it a second chance. Let me fertilize it. Let me dig about it and fertilize it. Let's give it another year and see if it will produce fruit. And if so, good. If not, then we can cut it down. Give the fig tree a second chance. But it's not about fig trees. It's about God's call to repentance. It's about, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. God's call for repentance is a gracious call in which He has given man a second chance. If you're not a Christian this morning, you know the only reason that you're alive? You know the only reason that you've been able to continue your life, even though it is a sinful life? It's simply because God is gracious. He's treating you just like they're treating the fig tree in this parable. He's giving you some more time, giving you some more space that you might repent and turn your life around and live the way He'd like for you to live. Two things to notice in this passage about repentance, this parable about repentance. The first one is that repentance, or the offer of repentance, is God's grace giving us a second chance. The second thing to notice from this parable is that second chance is limited. Notice that first of all it said, give it another year. Give it a second chance, the fig tree. But then it is said that if it does not bring forth fruit, then after that year, cut it down. Now we're not to take the year literally, of course. But the point is that God, in His grace, gives space for mankind to repent, to change his life. But there comes a time in which God gives no more space. While we live on this earth, God's grace offers us the second chance, the chance to repent. When this life is over, that second chance is gone. What Jesus is teaching us in these verses that we're looking at in Luke 13 this morning is that God has graciously called upon man to repent. But if man does not, then he will perish. I'm going to sing the invitation hymn now. As we sing that hymn, I want you to think about the importance of repentance. There are a number of things that you need to do in order to be a Christian. To be a Christian, you need to put your faith in God and in Christ. You need to repent, which is what we've been talking about this morning. You need then to make the confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. When you do that, you become a Christian. If you'd like to do that this morning,